Let's pray and then we'll get started. We don't have a whole lot of time. I only have writing on the backside on purpose because of that, but we do still have like 10 points or so to write down. So, all right, Father, thank you once again that we can just come and celebrate the life of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, and Lord, our life in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would just work into our minds what you consider important. Even though we have the details of Jesus' earthly birth and all that led up to it and all that followed it, Lord, that is not what you emphasize in Scripture at all. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what you see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I call this Christmas from God's point of view. I do have the sections of Scripture here that I'm going to read through. They're the big paragraphs, if you will. I do give you some smaller pieces in there as well. I'm just going to read through them, including the four verses that show up before in Philippians chapter 1, because there is context, right? There's a whole chapter before chapter 2 shows up. So I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, all the way to verse 11 of Philippians chapter 2. And all of that can be found in your notes in the bigger paragraphs. Philippians chapter 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now it's at the bottom of the sheet there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then on the backside, all the way at the bottom underneath number 4 there. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay. All right, let's just jump right in here. I have in your notes Luke chapter 2, which we read part of, gives us the earthly viewpoint. We kind of looked at the earthly viewpoint this morning, the chronology, the narrative of what happened from the time the angel spoke to Mary until the time Joseph, Mary, and Jesus returned to Nazareth, okay, when Jesus was a boy and then eventually as a young man. The background, I gave you the background, I probably won't read it for the sake of time, but notice there's an issue with conduct. Paul is telling us how to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. that we're standing fast in one spirit. You might want to underline the word one in one spirit and in one mind. Right? There's a concept that will continue on into chapter 2. And he also seems to indicate they're going through some challenges. Paul is writing Philippians from jail, from prison. And he, at the time of his writing, is not sure whether he'll live or die. Remember he said in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And for me to go to God is far better for me, but I think probably he'll let me stay here because it's better for you at this point. So there's a lot of trouble going on. And there's adversaries, the Bible says in verse 28. And notice verse 29, and I quote this regularly, at least refer to it. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to what? What does it say there? Are you with me? To what? What's it say again? Some of you got it. Not only to what? Yeah, I want everybody to help me out here, okay? Put your cocoa down for a sec or whatever, okay? Try it again. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to what?
Believe.
Thank you. Believe in him, but also to what? Help me out here. Suffer for his name's sake. Did you know that suffering comes with belief? It's part of the same thing. It's not, oh no, I'm suffering. I thought everything was going to be okay because I believed in Jesus. And it's like, no, actually the opposite is true. You believed in Jesus and now the world is against you. Satan is against you and even your own flesh fights against you. Here it seems to be the world, the adversaries, the horizontal enemy that is against Christianity, that is against Christ. Jesus said they hated you, they hated me rather, they'll hate you too. And you see that in our world. So then chapter 2 picks this up, and I put it in a question here. Is there some kind of mutual assistance in these trials? It's going to be difficult. And listen, God intended for us to exist together. Being together, whether we're in a big auditorium or in this comfortable, what we call the chapel, with coffee in our hands, which is, to me is really comfortable, right? It's going to be difficult. It's difficult to walk with God any day because wherever you go, you take your flesh with you. And wherever you go, the devil fights against you. And wherever you go, the world is against you. Whether it's passive, like seeing a sign of some half-dressed woman on the freeway, or it's more aggressive that someone's being mean to you at work for the very reason that you're a Christian. Okay? And Paul goes on to say this, and I'm not trying to explain the whole passage because my emphasis is on the backside, but it all goes together. He says, if there is, and the way he writes this, every one of these is rhetorical. He's saying, if there is any consolation, and there is consolation, and if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of what? Love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and to each one of these, he writes it as if there is. You could actually write it as since there is. You could write it with that much positive or certainty. So the answer to number one is there mutual assistance in these trials? And you would say, yes, that's exactly what God designed the church to be. Every one of us here is intended to be part of that mutual assistance as we face the suffering that goes along with following Christ. Sad to say, but sometimes we initiate suffering toward other believers, one to another. And Paul is teaching us not to be part of the problem, but part of the solution. Okay? Which is interesting, because he says all of this is part of us, and I won't break them down now, but it says there, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affections and mercies. All of those are true, yes. But number two, now God assigns our attitude towards one another. Fulfill is a command. There's only a couple of commands in this whole passage that we're looking at. But fulfill my joy, Paul says, and fulfill, I show down below there, means the idea of to carry through. It comes from the idea of fill, but fulfill in this scenario is the idea to follow through with what God intended. Fulfill my joy. You carry on with what you're supposed to be doing. Fulfill my joy, he says, by being what? Like-minded. And if you can in some way underline the word mind or minded. He did say mind up above in verse 27. One mind. He says being like-minded, having the same love, then being of one accord. And here's the idea of one mind again. That one-minded is with-minded. It's together-minded. You're thinking along the same lines. And then he uses the same term, one mind, as he did above. But they come from the same root word. And I'm telling you that because he turns it into a command in a little bit. The word mind is there. God cares about what you think and how you think. Okay? And we can't really parse this out in a lot of detail this morning. Again, our emphasis is the next set of verses. But he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I list them here. I don't have yet put write anything down for sake of time. But how do you carry through to fulfill your joy? Well, he says to be like-minded by being one-minded, I put it that way, having the same love, being of one accord. It's interesting, but the one accord, it's not telling you what kind of car to drive, unless it's we're all driving a single car of the Honda make, right? Of one accord, it only shows up once in all of Scripture, and it's kind of interesting, but it's harmonious is really the word. The word one isn't in there. It's just harmonious, working together. You're there working with each other. It's like a team. Everyone doesn't do the same thing, but you're all working toward the same goal, whether it's to score hoops or put the puck in the net or get the ball in the end zone, right? They're all working harmoniously together. By being selfless, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The selfish ambition occurs only 7 times in the New Testament. 3 times it's translated self-serving, and 4 times it's translated self-ambition. It can even be used in politics that you say what you need to say to get votes idea. It's the idea that you do what you do for your reasons, for you, for your self-benefit, for your self-purposes, okay? So it says, and Paul says, let absolutely nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, and literally, how many remember, some of you sang the doxology growing up? Remember that? Anyone know what that doxology, the word doxology means? Huh? Doxa means glory. Yeah, so an ology is word or study of, but it's a word of glory. Praise God from whom all, right? Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Or Holy Spirit, we use the term now. Well, this is a word that uses kene, which is empty glory. And any glory that draws attention to you is empty glory because you are not the originator of you. If you're trying to rise to yourself, and for your own glory, are we all paying attention here? Are we? Rising to our own glory, we're being empty about it because we deserve no glory. Okay, the glory comes from God. All right? Let by being selfless. You're not here for you or for what you can gain or for what credit you can get. Letter C is by valuing others more, but in lowliness of mind. This actually uses another word for mind, but it uses the word humble and it combines it with the word mind. Humble-minded. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, or we don't use esteem hardly ever, but consider or regard is a better word that we use today. Esteem's not a bad word, but we just don't use it in our vocabulary. Okay? Let each regard others better than himself. Okay? You are actively putting others before yourself. That's what the Bible says that we are to be doing. Okay? And then letter D, by caring for the interests of others. You value other people more than yourself. And then by caring for the interests of others, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You need to care about what other people do, what their concerns are, what they think. If you, your favorite three people are me, myself, and I, you are not walking with God as he would desire. Because God, one of the things that shows up more over and over in this Greek text is others, one another, of others, as opposed to yourself kind of idea. Okay? And that's what you see. Others have to be at the forefront. Okay? So is there mutual assistance? Yes, that's exactly what the church is designed for. God assigns our attitude towards one another. Paul commands him to carry through, to fulfill my joy, be like-minded, be selfless, value others more, and care for the interests of others, not just your own stuff. Okay? Number three now, and this is where we're getting to the main emphasis of today. Okay? And that's why I call this Christmas from God's point of view, because Paul, once he tells us this about the difficulty and then also our mutual responsibility to one another, that we're here for one another, not just for us. And if there's a, sorry to rant a little bit, but if there's a holiday that has to do with us, me, myself, and I, it's Christmas. It seems like, you know, everyone's growing up, what do you want for Christmas? It's like, isn't that so, that's one focus, right? Or whatever. No, it's intended to be just the opposite. And Paul just commanded it and explained what it's supposed to be. Now he says Jesus is our primary example. Jesus displays our example. Let me read this segment of the passage here. Let this mind be in you. By the way, this is a command. And notice he says, let this what? Mind. He literally says this, and it's on the next page if you want to be thinking. It's present tense. You constantly be thinking the same thing that was in Jesus' mind. Let this mind, and but like I said, he talks about one mind, one mind, one mind. Then he tells us what that one mind is. His one mind is you have a Jesus mind. You put others, you put what God wants, and you put what others want first, not what you want. Let this mind be in you, present tense imperative, ongoing command, which was also in Christ Jesus. God isn't commanding us something that Jesus didn't already do. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, flip your page over. I've already given you the command, this be thinking, right? Be thinking in an ongoing way. It's a present tense, ongoing imperative. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, be thinking what Jesus was thinking. Letter A here now, and I'll put thinking on here so you get that. But the command is be thinking, right? Be and then thinking. And it's something we need to keep doing, right? Ongoing. Letter A now. Jesus' original, what I call it, original state. I'll just put the word. It says here, who being in the form, we get. It's the word morphe, which occurs twice. He's already in the form of God. Jesus is God already. That's what his original state was. Jesus did not begin at Mary's pregnancy. He simply took on flesh at Mary's pregnancy. One of my arguments against abortion, and people talk about the viability of a baby as to whether or not it's okay to abort them or not. By the way, you're not even viable without other people's help, right? You cannot exist on your own unless you're growing, providing your own oxygen, providing your own food, all of that kind of stuff. I didn't make my own clothes, all of that. We need everybody else. So it's just levels of viability. But Jesus was holy God, eternal God at the moment of conception. Okay? There's no argument as to, well, is it okay to abort a baby at 4 weeks, 8 weeks, 12 weeks, 20 weeks, whatever. Governor Kasich vetoed the law that they were trying to get passed in Ohio that would prevent aborting a baby that had a beating heart even. We're murderous and we're ruthless in our day. We need the Lord, right? We certainly do. But he was in the form of God before he ever became a baby. And I put this writing here. This is a literal translation. Who in the form of God existing? He was already existing as God. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're one God, three persons. We don't fully understand that, but it's true. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son. He comes to earth and takes on humanity, but he doesn't begin there. He's always been God, right? He was in the form of God existing in an ongoing way. Letter B, Jesus' rightful place. Sorry if that's kind of hard to see in the back here. This is what the English New King James says. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Literally, it says not a prize. I'll explain that word in a sec. He regarded, by the way, that's the exact same word that's used for regard or esteem other people better than yourself. He did not regard, not a prize he regarded, the, and sorry it's kind of clunky, but the two being equal with God. The idea of being equal with God. It wasn't something, and this word is hard. It's the only time it shows up in the Bible. There's a verb form here, but the word I translate prize. Some people say something to be seized. To caught away is the verb form, harpazo. It made me think, too, what do they use to go hunt whales and stuff like that? They throw a harpoon. It made me think maybe it has a connection to that because you're trying to seize that fish or mammal or whatever you want to describe it as with that spear, right? The harpoon. But it's something, what it says here, and it's hard to get our brains right, but it's not something that he felt needed to hold on to or seize. It was already his, but he let go of it. He didn't say, I have to be treated as God and only as God. Okay? It can be translated prize, but it's something prize that you don't want to let go of. Okay? It has to do, seize or to catch is the verb form. So you say it's something seizable, but it's a noun, a seized thing, but then it doesn't tell you that you don't want to let go of it kind of idea, but that's the idea. It's something that you don't want to let go of, something that's very precious to you. He did not consider robbery to be equal with God. The word equal is isa, like an isosceles triangle. He was equal with God. He's God the Son. They're co-equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equal. yet separate. Okay, they're different. So he did not regard the being equal with God something that he had to hold on to. As far as how he was treated, I do not believe that Jesus in any way ceased to be God. He just seemed to, he ceased to exercise his independent attributes as God. And the adulation and glory that was rightfully his as God, all of that was set aside when he became a human being. Let me tell you, humans are wonderful, that we're at the highest on the food chain kind of thing. But let me tell you, when you're God, humans are nothing. Because you made them, right? Letter C, Jesus' selfless choice. Jesus made a choice. And again, God is giving us an example through his perspective of Christmas, what happened. Jesus himself, he made himself, and literally, he himself. It's an emphatic. It's saying he, yes, he, himself. He did it on his own. That's selfless. And by the way, that's what God is calling you and I to be, is selfless by our choice. Jesus, that's the mindset. We're to have a mindset that we're selfless towards others. We're not pursuing selfish ambition or empty glory. We're not in it for us. We're in it for others, one another. And we're not in it to get attention or praise. Jesus set those things aside, right? He could get no more glory than where he was already at. Jesus, he made himself, and literally, but he himself, that's the word order here, and it emphasizes it that way. And then I call it Jesus, what do you have? Emptying or act? Act. Okay, so the word is act. What did he do? He acted on his choice. Okay? Notice here, and I put the he himself in there too so you could see the whole sentence or the whole clause here. Jesus emptying act. It says, he himself, he emptied. Emptied, made vain. Made worthless. By the way, when we said empty conceit, that's the same root word. The kene or kano. We call the kenosis passage. That first part where it says empty conceit or empty glory on letter B under number 2 there. This is that same root word. He emptied himself. Instead of seeking empty glory, though he deserves all of our glory, he emptied himself of glory. Just the opposite. He did not pursue privilege or recognition. How did he do that? Well, it goes on in a little more detail. Can you still see this on the way back?
Yeah.
Okay. His chosen, and I call it form, because that's what the word is, morphe. He was in the form of God. You could recognize him as God. He looked like God. If God is a spirit, how does he look? But I know Isaiah saw him. Different people saw him, you know, visibly in some form or another. And now it's, the Bible says, taking on the form, the morphe of a bondservant. And by the way, bondservant is intended at times to make it sound nicer. But it's the word doulos. And doulos in Greek means slave. Jesus took on the form of a slave. Our Savior did. He's the master, literally, of the universe. That is not hyperbole. He's the creator of the universe. He's the master of the universe. He's the Lord of the universe. And he took on the form of a slave. Okay? And I put it down here, he himself emptied a form of a slave having taken, literally. So, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53 says. He doesn't look like a god. He doesn't look like God at all. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, it seems like he reverted just briefly. And he talked to what, Moses and Elijah. And Peter blabbed off into making tabernacles and stuff from all. But that's what he really looks like, right? King of kings and Lord of lords. But he's on earth and he's not pursuing or reveling in that. He made him, took on the form of a bondservant. Now, letter F here. And again, we're just parsing this small paragraph here from God's perspective. This is what God highlights here. It says, and coming in the likeness of men. The likeness is the word we see in the New Testament, the likeness, the similitude of men. And being found in appearance of as a man. So letter F is just likeness. And there wasn't really anything significant to point out Greek-wise, so there's nothing. He shows up and he's still God, but now he's only seen as a man. Because he took on flesh, so his glory is veiled and his privilege is he willingly sets aside. Okay? So there's no glory or privilege or what he wants. Remember, we read a couple weeks ago, not my will, but yours be done, right? In the garden? Letter G, his willful humility. This is the same root word. It says here he humbled himself. In letter C under number 2, it says in lowliness of mind. It's the same root word, that humble in mind. Well, here it just says he humbled himself. That's what God calls us to do, to humble ourselves. Right? It's not pushing our agenda, pushing what we want. It's promoting others for eternal benefit. And notice this. One of the things that Paul emphasizes here, I think I took out the, I had the end word, but then I changed it to the middle word because I think that's really the emphasis here. But Jesus was obedient. He did what God the Father wanted. Jesus became obedient even to the point of death. We are to follow God. We are to obey what God says. And might I add, to the point of death. Jesus even was telling his apostles, hey, they'll take some of you, capture some of you, throw some of you in jail, and they'll kill some of you. And Jesus didn't, in the next sentence, say, run for your lives. He just took it as a normal part of welcome to the Jesus side of the story, right? Until Jesus returns. Jesus was obedient even to the point of death. God calls us, what? To take up our cross and follow him, right? To die to what? Self, ourselves, right? Our own ambitions. You're not on earth to pursue you. You're not on earth to pursue things you like or what. You're here to pursue the kingdom of God and to love other people. And in the context of Philippians 2, it's loving people within your local assembly. What's interesting is, the Greek actually brings this out in even more detail, but it says, even of death of cross, or cross death. It doesn't say the cross.
It's any cross, right? It's not, the point is a particular cross. It's cross death, crucifixion, if you will. Okay? So it's his extreme type of death. And maybe the word I should have put in there was extreme rather than death, because that's really the emphasis. Even of death of cross, by death, by crucifixion, which is way more miserable and horrendous than dying by many other means. It's not instantaneous. They put guys up there and they would hang there all day in exposure, and it was just tearing them apart as they hang there, gravity just pulling on you. It makes it harder and harder to breathe. And most guys continue to live through the evening. And so they would what? They would break their legs just with a sledgehammer or something so that they couldn't lift themselves up and take in more breath in their lungs. So then they would further just suffocate and die. Even cross death. That's what Jesus was willing to do for you and I. And Paul is using this as an illustration for how we're to relate and respond to one another. He's saying, be like Jesus towards each other. That's the context here. Now, number four, there's no more writing, but keep your notes out, please, because these are some important thoughts here. Therefore, I call this God guarantees the ending. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God assigned Jesus high glory for what he did, in addition to him being God. He's also the God-man who died on behalf of us, right? He was obedient to death, even cross death. And he gave him a name which is above every name. And it's interesting, we don't talk about names a whole lot. We don't even use titles a great deal, right? The most tragic title I can think of is Hungry, But we don't use a lot of titles in the United States. Even that's been our history. You're not Lord or Lady, or you might be late, but you're not royalty. We don't really measure that at all, right? But at the name of Jesus, this goes back to kind of a royalty idea that when you hear the name, at the name of Jesus, it requires two things. Every knee should bend. Bow is given the idea, it results in bowing, but it's the idea of bend. Every knee. And God is making this certain. Every knee will bow. And notice he lists three groups. Kind of strange. And these are actually adjectives. And they're actually just, it's kind of strange, but of, in heaven, and then it says of, you could say heavenly and of earthly, and then it actually says those under, and it doesn't use the term earth, but it's like under the dirt, subterranean. And you could get into that, but I believe there are people underground. I believe that's where the torments is right now. People have died that have rejected God. Remember the rich man wakes up and sees Lazarus at a distance, and the unsaved and the saved, basically. And I believe the saved are now in the presence of the Lord, but I believe the unsaved are still there. But the Bible says every knee will bow. There will come a point in time when every knee will bow, wherever you're at. heavenly beings, earthly and under earthly. And notice then that every tongue should confess. Now this is interesting here. That Jesus Christ, notice the word is. What's funny about the word is? It's italicized, which means what? That's a good observation. You need to see that. It's not there. And in fact, in word order, it's Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for whatever reason, and I understand Greek a little bit, but for whatever reason, every translation that I looked at added the is. And it's not illegitimate in Greek, but these are all nominative. So instead of saying Jesus is Lord, it's not identifying Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the entire label, Lord Jesus Christ. They will acknowledge him at every level. He is God. He is Savior. He's the one God had promised, Lord Jesus Christ. And that is his full title. It is every tongue should confess that Lord Jesus Christ, every being that has ever lived or ever will live, that has died, who still exists, right? We believe in the eternal soul, will acknowledge the true identity and the right identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll do so at the glory of God the Father. Exactly what God said would happen, did happen, and they'll do it and make God happy. That Jesus did exactly what he was supposed to do. Three sub-points here that I will repeat kind of what I talked about here. But God highlights not the birth of Jesus, but the sacrifice of Jesus. The step down of Jesus. But listen, he doesn't leave it there. Jesus is no longer dead. He's no longer in a tomb. He's no longer in a manger. He is the one that everyone will acknowledge, Lord Jesus Christ. That is his emphasis. And I believe that is the emphasis of Christmas. We pull out one little sliver, I tell you, of time, and we try to even squeeze it all together. It's actually multiple months, if not years, together and say they're all there. And forget the reason for it. We forget the lead up to it of 39 books of the Old Testament that prophesy all the way from the book of Genesis on, and also the culmination all the way until Jesus is bowed to and acclaimed to be Lord Jesus Christ by everyone. That's Christmas from God's point of view. He sees Jesus starting from heaven, not as a baby. And what he gave up, which we think, oh, what a cute baby. And it's like, you wouldn't want to be a baby now. Would you? How humiliating. If you knew what you knew, and you had to have somebody feed you and change you and burp you. Frankly, I like to burp all on my own now, thanks. Right? All of that, it's like babies are cute, but because they're babies only once. But they don't stay babies, as we kind of made the point today. Even Jesus on earth grew into a man. And that isn't where God's account ends. He dies the death, a cross death. That's the emphasis. That's why Jesus took on flesh. Not so that we can party, but so that we can be saved from our sins. And ultimately, so that we would, and that everyone will, acknowledge Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do so on the basis of God's grace and forgiveness because of Jesus' death on the cross, or we can do so because we're forced to do it, even though we refuse Jesus as Savior. We will ultimately, every one of us, bow the knee to Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord Jesus Christ. God will require everyone to acknowledge Lord Jesus Christ. The question is whether you'll do it now as your Savior and Lord, or whether you'll wait and be made to do it. Jesus came so that you would do it now, so that you could be saved, so that you could be right with God, so that you can get your sins, my sins, forgiven, right? And so that we can be right with God now, and Lord Jesus Christ is now rather than later. And there's nothing about Christmas that's more important and should be emphasized more than Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted one, the one who has been assigned the name that is above every name. That's who we serve. We don't serve a baby in a manger. We don't serve a materialistic God that wants to bury us in presence. He wants us to bend our knee to Him, and that's all that matters. Right? That's the point. That's God's perspective of Christmas. And don't lose that. This is the whole story. Yes, it's brief, and it's not wrong to go through the physical ordeal of chronology that the Bible presents, because there's so many. I think it's precious to hear about Mary and her purity and hear about her yieldingness to God and the righteousness of Joseph, and he's trying to do the right thing, right? And he's struggling with what to do. And God makes it work out, even though it's hard for them for the rest of their life because of the scandal that people assume about them. But God accomplishes our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus grows, He teaches, and then as God foretold, as is foretold in the Old Testament, He becomes the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's the reason for Christmas, so that He could die the cross death for our sins, to pay the penalty so that we can be right with God. We believe that Jesus paid our penalty for us on the cross. He took Kevin's place on the cross. That's why I can say Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I can live Lord Jesus Christ today. And as faulty as that is, that's how I can bow my knee to Him today. Right? And I challenge you today, if you've not believed in Jesus as your Savior, you come talk to me. Because there's nothing more important about it. But I'm telling you, do not let this season pull you away from Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who He is today. He is not a baby. He is not crucified. He's risen and exalted, waiting to return. And He, as His followers, expect us to conduct ourselves, as Paul said in Philippians 1:27 and onward, in difficulty, helping one another, selflessly, without chasing our own stuff and our own glory, until Jesus returns. Because He is Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You very much for Philippians, for helping us to see a different angle on Christmas. Lord, we live in time, we live in geography and all of that, and that is important and good. It fulfills a lot of things from the Old Testament, as You say would happen. But Lord, help us not to park there. You've given us 66 books, not a few verses about a single event of a birth of our Savior. That isn't where He began, and that's not where it ended. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to live out Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray this in His exalted name. Amen.